told Holly I don't want to preach. I just want to do that again. That was fun. I like getting to sing God's praises with you, church. It's amazing. We serve a good God. Good, good God. I don't know what your childhood was like, but if you grew up around the time when I did, it's quite possible that there was a lot of advice that was very common in your world. Like, for instance, when I was growing up, there was some advice that was pounded into our heads about what to do if you caught on fire. So, anybody know this one, right? If you catch on fire, what do you do? Stop, drop, and roll. Right, oh, here's another one. All throughout kids' media, there was this thing about quicksand. Anybody know, what do you not do if you fall into quicksand? You don't struggle, because otherwise you'll sink. You have to wait for somebody to throw something to you, right? Or for instance, this was always very common. If someone, a stranger, comes up to you in a white van, and they say, hey, would you like free candy? Of course, you're supposed to say, show me the candy first. Oh, yeah, right, no. Say no. Right, and then as I got older, there was this campaign called DARE that would always warn us kids that apparently drug dealers worked like Costco. They gave out free samples. So they always said, if somebody offers you free drugs, you just say no. There was all this advice that was pounded into me as a kid, which of course gave me the impression that I would come across these situations a lot in my life. And now here I am as a 30-year-old man, and I have not caught on fire one time. Not for lack of trying, by the way. And it's amazing. I really thought, as much as quicksand was talked about as a kid, that there would be quicksand at least one time in my life. Turns out that's not even really how quicksand works, but I thought for sure one of these playgrounds, the sand pit, would turn into quicksand, and I would need to remember that advice to not struggle. Still hasn't happened. No one's offered me free candy or tried to kidnap me. There's so many things that in my life that I was warned about as a kid, and this advice was drilled into my head, and I never have come across the situation, thankfully. But what that's done to me is that I look at that advice, and I tend to think, man, that's really good advice, but in practicality, it's not very applicable in my everyday life. Like, that's great stuff, stop, drop, and roll. That's wonderful, I should probably remember that, but at the same time, that's not something I'm going to use every single day of my life. Nice advice, not super applicable. Sometimes I fear that same thing happens with the Bible. With things that we've learned as we've grown up, sometimes we can develop this idea. That's really nice advice for certain situations. Doesn't really apply to my everyday life. Sometimes I fear that we see God's word as this thing, that it's nice if you want to put a verse up somewhere. We know a lot of these verses and ideas, but yet somehow it just doesn't seem to apply in our everyday life. And there's one that is a very famous passage. Passage of scripture that many of us have probably heard many, many times. It's called Psalm 23. Very, very famous passage of scripture. And sometimes what can happen with this passage is that it becomes just something that we know. The Lord is my shepherd. That's nice. Doesn't really apply to my everyday life. But the reality is the fact that God is your shepherd, your good shepherd, is something that can change everything in your life if you really, really get it. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to look at Psalm 23 a little deeper. Because the reality, the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, is a really, really big deal in my life. And so I want to unpack it with you. And as we do that today, I want to invite you. We're going to have Psalm 23 on the screen, reading out of the NIV today. And so I want to invite you to read this out loud with me. You ready? Let's do it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff,
presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. A couple more quotes.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somebody say, praise God. Father God, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this scripture today, the fact that you are our shepherd, not only that, you are our good shepherd. God, we just pray that your word would come alive to us today, that we'd have a better understanding of who you are and how amazing and incredible the fact that you are our shepherd is. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and how you're working in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a little girl. Sunday school, little 4-year-old girl that was once asked to recite Psalms 23. And so she stands up in front of the class and she dramatically bows before the class and then proudly puffs out her chest and says, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." She bows again and sits back down. She missed a few verses, but I think she kind of captured the essence of the psalm. The question is, has the psalm and the essence of it actually captured us in our hearts? See, the reality is, to have a life worth living, to live a life and life to the full, we all need something in our life. We all need to put our faith in something. People put their faith in things every single day. Some people put their faith in themselves, in other people, in politics, in ideologies. To get to where we want to be, there has to be some sort of faith, something or someone who's leading us and guiding us. For some people, it's themselves, and you can tell. For some people, it's TV, social media. Whatever it is, we all need something, or more importantly, someone to lead us. In the Marvel franchise, there's a character named Loki who has a line that absolutely cracks me up every single time I hear it. He's trying to escape a place and he comes across a group of individuals. And Loki is introduced to them and he turns and looks at them and he says, "You look like you're in desperate need of leadership." To which the group responds, "Thank you." I look at our world today and I often think we are in desperate need of leadership. We all desperately need leadership, and that's where David begins. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, my protector, my guide, my person who tells me where to go, who leads me beside quiet waters, who makes me lie down, the person who's in charge." We all need something in our life that is shepherding us and protecting us. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then Jesus takes it a step further in John 10. John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And then in verse 14, he continues and says it again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." One of the key points of this passage is that the Lord is our shepherd. But it's implied all throughout, and Jesus specifically states it in John 10. God's not only our shepherd, God is the good shepherd. And here's a reality. Here's something that we can often miss. One of the key points of this is that God is good. Like our God, our shepherd is really, really good. He's really, really amazing. See, in Psalm 23, verse 1, we just read it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." The NLT says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." If you grew up with the King James Version, you know it as, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." All those mean the same thing. If God is my shepherd, I have everything I need, I have a want for nothing, everything I need, even if I think I need other things, is wrapped up in the fact that as long as God is in control and in charge, I have everything I actually need. But of course, when I was growing up, I would hear this in the King James Version. And as a kid, I always thought that passage was like super weird. Because I like crammed the whole sentence together. You know? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Like, "The Lord is my shepherd that I don't want." I was like, that's just weird. It took me a long time to fully understand what was actually being said there. But the problem is, that's often how people live it out. That's how a lot of people live out this passage. The Lord is my shepherd, but I really wish he wasn't. His rod and his staff always seem to ruin my fun. The Lord is my shepherd. I guess I'll go over here. And there's a underlying core principle that I think a lot of people have missed that caused that kind of reaction. It's the fact that God is good. If we miss the fact that God is good, then God being our shepherd is not that good of news. Then God being our provider is not that good news. His rod and his staff don't comfort us. They annoy us. If we forget the fact that God is good, the whole passage of Psalms 23 starts to crumble in our lives. See, every single one of us, every single ideology, philosophy, theology, have core principles that hold them up. My daughter, for instance, she has a core principle, a core idea in her life that is so incredibly important to her and who she is, as she is shaped and molded into going on a toddler. For my daughter, one of the biggest beliefs in her life is the fact that her name is Annabelle. And it's quite funny, because if I call her anything other than that, recently we've gotten into arguments, because if I call her something, like I say, hey Goober, hey Goofball, Princess Sassy Pants, or even sometimes my daughter, my baby, I'll say, you're my daughter. And she'll go, no I'm not! I'm Annabelle Carol Ballantyne. We're working on the V sounds. But it's funny, because to her that is such a core thing that she cannot let go of. Anything that seems to go against that, she will fight against it. No, that is a core thing in my life. I am Annabelle. Because the reality is, every single thing in our life, every single thing we think has core ideas that everything is centered on. If you look at the founding of our country, which was ultimately not just a political movement, but really it was a philosophical movement. It came from philosophers like John Locke, Rousseau, who had these ideologies that were foreign at the time. Things like people can actually govern themselves, or that people have certain inalienable rights. For each of us, we have core ideas in how we treat people. Every culture, every part of the country, part of the world has different ideas that this is considered rude. If somebody smiles at you like this or looks at you like this, that means they're happy. That means they like you. That means they're trustworthy. We all have core ideas that are embedded into us that help us relate to the world. And the fact is, when it comes to us relating to Psalm 23, there is a core idea that is so incredibly important. The fact that God is good. And in fact, every promise of God hangs on the power of this promise that he is good. In fact, it says in Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. We did this a second ago. I'll do it again. God is good and all the time. And all the time. What about when things are going bad in our life? What about when things are going wrong, when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we're sick of it, when our back's against the wall? Is God still good then? See, if God is only good when I feel good, then God isn't actually good. He's just a product of my endorphins. God is good all the time. That's a core understanding to the Bible and to this psalm. See, worship is an understanding and a belief in a God that is good. And that's why we're doing this series, because we have a good God that wants to lead us and guide us, even when things aren't going so good. If we look at our country, as many of us go through our everyday life, there are things that are not good. There are things that really, really suck. But we have a God that doesn't suck. We have a God that walks through the midst of it with us, who walks through the valley of the shadow of death, who is right there beside us, a God who is good through it all. But if we forget that, some things start to happen in our life. And so today, before we even start to unpack Psalm 23, I just want to talk about this fact. God is good, but when we forget that, some things start to happen. First one is this. When we start to forget how good God is, we start to depend on ourselves. We start to depend on us. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable. He says, there was a ground of a certain rich man that yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Jesus tells the story to illustrate the fact that when we try to rely on ourselves, we can build nothing. But so many people, they have these ideas, oh man, I'm just going to take care of it myself. I got it going on. But Jesus says in another passage, you can't add a single second to your life. You can't change a single hair on your head. But yet you act like you have it all under control. Because the fact is, I don't really control as much as I think I do in my life, and neither do you. Fact is, there's nothing we've ever accomplished in and of ourselves. In fact, I would argue that one of the worst sins that we can commit is something called prideful ingratitude. Like pridefully not being gracious and thankful for what's been given to us. That moment where we are sort of like fence post turtles, like, We're up there, but pretty obvious we didn't get there by ourselves. And so many times we get to these points where we're like, oh, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished in life. In fact, I would argue that prideful ingratitude is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. In Acts chapter 12, there's a moment where King Herod comes out and has a speech before the people, and it's so incredibly good that people begin to shout, this is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of God, this is amazing. And King Herod's reaction to that is, woohoo! Yeah, look at me! And it says that God struck him down with a disease, not because he was sinful, although you could argue he was, not for any of these other reasons, but because he wasn't grateful. Because God had put him in this position, and he goes, yeah, look at me. I am awesome, aren't I? I've heard it said that the problem with a self-made man or a self-made woman is that they really tend to worship their creator. The problem with a self-made man or a self-made woman is that they worship their creator. If I think that I'm the one who did it, then I'm going to start worshiping myself. Because I'm pretty awesome. I got here. But just like our friend in Luke that we just heard about, so often we can get there. I see people all the time who get to this highest point. They build everything, and either A, they lose it all. Their life goes like that. Or maybe they realize that everything they built wasn't actually filling anything up in their life. They've worked years and years and years to build this empire, and it turns out it's just nothing. In fact, ingratitude is incredibly important in 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about the fact that in the end times, a lack of gratitude is going to be one of the signs that the end is coming. He says that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. See, God wants us to remember that He's the source of any and all success in our life. He is our shepherd. He's the one that leads us and guides us. When the green grass grows in front of me, it's not because I did anything. It's because I have a good shepherd who leads me there. When the streams are quiet and still, that's because God led me there. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, if I forget the fact that God has given me everything in life, God then can become no longer a shepherd, but a nice advisor. A nice little guidebook that I'll check in with every now and then, especially if I'm lost. when in fact he is the source of everything in my life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you is that you would be thankful in every single circumstance. But the problem is, I won't be thankful if I forget the fact that God is good. If I forget the fact that he is the author of all good things in my life, I start to look for other things to worship instead. When I forget that God is good, I start relying on myself and I stop being thankful. And secondly, if I forget how good God is, then I stop asking for help. If I forget how good God is, I can find myself no longer asking for his help. We talked about this last week. The fact that every time we come before God and ask something of him, we're not inconveniencing God, we're not wasting God's time, and we're not wasting our time. In fact, every time we come before our good and gracious God and say, God, I need your help in this area, we are declaring, God, you are the shepherd. You are the God of this situation. We are praising God in that moment. Some people have said, you know, I don't like to bring the small stuff to God. I only like to bring him the big stuff. So I just handle the small stuff on my own. And sometimes I think we forget that if God is the God of the universe, everything in your life is small stuff. Everything you have going on in the grand scheme of eternity is not that big a deal. But it is to God. We have a good God who loves us, who values us. The same God that sees the lilies of the field, the sparrows in the forest. And he says, you're even worth more than those. I see you right where you're at. There's no such thing as small stuff, because God is a big God. He knows everything in your life and he cares about it. Question is then, as we've grown in our life, as we walk with our shepherd, do we trust God more than we trusted him 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Are we growing in trust and in faith? The fact is, our faith and trust in God grows in the same way that a child's faith and trust grows. We have a little baby who recognizes an unmet need in their life. And then what do? They express that need, often not with words, but crying. And they express that they have a need. And then what happens? The parent comes and they meet the need. And the child learns, if I express that I have a need, my parent will come and take care of it. And they do this thousands of times. And it grows and it grows and grows. And you have moments like yesterday with my son, when he falls out of a tree because he decided to climb one and I didn't see what he was doing. He comes running to his dad because he knows his dad can help. Dad, 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 I'm hurting. Okay. Get him all bandaged up and he sits on the couch, putting his band-aids on, and then he very, very vehemently declares, I am never climbing a tree again. I was like, you know what? I need to do something here. This is a dad moment. So I convinced him. It took a lot of convincing, but I convinced him to go out and climb this tree again, but with me right there with my hands right ready to catch him. Because I said, son, I don't want you to live in fear. I don't want you to just never do something again because you fell. When you fall down, we got to get back up. So I'm going to help you. Yeah, you can trust me. I'm going to be right here beside you. And so my son was able to be convinced. It took a little bit of convincing to go out and climb this tree again with his father right there beside him, because he trusts his father and because I bribed him with a whole bunch of cookies. But he goes out there. It was amazing how afraid of this thing he was. But when dad is right there beside him with his hand right there, it's like he had this confidence again. Because he's built this trust over and over and over and over and over again. By coming and asking. By having a need and having it met. And the same thing is with God. When you have a need and you bring it to God, then he meets it. It grows trust and faith. And for some of us, we stepped out of that cycle. We've stopped asking God. We've stopped bringing our needs to God. And so our faith and our trust in God hasn't grown because we're bringing nothing to God. Nothing's growing out of our life because we're not putting any seeds in. In Luke 11, Jesus says that if you, as imperfect parents know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? The Bible says in Hebrews, we can come boldly before God's throne. We can come, we can ask for anything that we need. We have a God that cares, but when we forget the fact that God is good, then suddenly we think he must be kind of angry that I'm inconveniencing him. We think of God as our heavenly Father. We maybe think of a father we had when we were growing up that goes, "What do you want? Stop bugging me." But instead, we have a good Father, a good God, a good shepherd who wants to meet our needs and take care of us. Sometimes the need we think we need isn't actually a need. But he's a God that knows our needs and wants to lead us beside quiet waters. The kind of God that when we understand how good he is, we can say, "I have everything I need if God is my shepherd." If we forget the goodness of God, we can stop asking him. We can start relying on ourselves. But finally, if we forget how good God is, we can start to get really, really pessimistic about the future. Like we can really start looking at the future and things going on around us. And we can just start to be like, man, everything around us sucks. It stinks. Especially if you watch the news. The news thrives on showing us all the worst things in life, don't they? Man, you having a good day? Well, guess what? In Africa, someone's trying to kill someone. I wouldn't have known about that if I hadn't turned on the news. There's always something going on. There's always something to depress you, isn't there? And sometimes I look at the world, and if you forget how good God is, you can start to feel almost as if, like, man, just everything stinks. I love what David says in Psalm 27. He says, in the midst of all these things going on in his life, yet I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. How many of you know it's really hard to be patient if I don't think God's good? Like, here's the deal. If I loan money to someone and I know they can't pay me back, I know they're not good for it, I'm not going to be super patiently waiting. I'm probably just going to move on or despair because I know they're probably not good for it. And sometimes with God, we forget the fact that he's good for it. Whatever's going on, whatever thing we're facing in life, whatever thing we see going on in the world, we have a God that's good for it. We can wait patiently on him. In fact, patience is an act of worship. Being patient in the fact that I know God is working. I know he's doing something. As I look at my country, my community, my family, myself, I'm going to patiently wait on the Lord because I'm trusting in him because I know he's going to do something. We are declaring the fact that God is good, but when we forget the fact that God is good, when that's not something that's impressed into our minds and our hearts, then we start to get a little impatient, don't we? God, would you hurry up? We start to see the salvation being in who I vote for, what things I do. When the reality is the ultimate salvation is in the fact that I have a God who says that the government rests on his shoulders. That not even a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't see. That vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We have a God that is good and he's in charge. But we can start to forget that when we forget the fact that he is good. Romans 8:28 says that, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We have a God that can work all things for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Problem is, if I forget he's good, then I really am not super inclined to follow his purpose. We forget the fact that he has a purpose in all things, that he's working. But when I understand, man, my God is good, no matter what's going on, I know he's working, I know he's able, I know he'll do it. So I will praise him in this moment. I want to invite us to just reflect on our lives for a moment, ask ourselves the question, in the way that I live my life, does it show that God is good? Or should I say this, is my life a testimony to the fact that I believe God is good? Because the reality is sometimes the way we live our life doesn't line up with that. And if it doesn't, then it's an opportunity for change. It's an opportunity for relationship. I want to invite you, maybe if you're struggling with that, maybe whatever you're going through today, maybe you got some things you're carrying with you, some despair, depression, sadness, pain, anger, whatever it is, I want to invite you to do a couple things. One is this. I want to invite you to practice thankfulness. And how you practice thankfulness is you practice. Get out a pen and a piece of paper and start writing down all the ways that God has blessed you in your life. There's an old song that goes, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And there's a line I love. And it may surprise you what the Lord has done. It's amazing when I do count my blessings, how often I go, oh yeah, I forgot God did that, didn't he? Yeah, God did show up, didn't he? He is faithful, isn't he? And in the same way in your life, I want to invite you to practice thankfulness, practice thanksgiving, practice worship by thanking God for everything that he's done in your life. And secondly, I want to invite you to just draw close to God this week. Through prayer, through reading your word, through getting around other believers who are also seeking after Jesus. And just carve out some time this week. Put it in your calendar to sit and just be alone with God and draw near to him. The Bible says that those who seek will find. For those who knock, the door will be opened. For those who ask, it will be answered. Seek. Ask. Knock. Invite God in. It's okay if you're in a place where you're like, I really don't feel like God is that good right now. I think he's God, but the goodness thing I'm not so sure about. Well, guess what? We serve a God that loves to draw near to the brokenhearted, to draw near to the hurting. So I want to invite you to have a moment of worship where you just go, God, I need you right now. I don't feel good right now. I don't even feel like you're good right now. Because we have a God that will show up and his Holy Spirit will bring peace that surpasses all understanding. Joy that isn't dictated by my circumstances. He'll show up and heal and work. I also want to invite you, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, that there is a God that maybe you've heard about. Maybe you've heard people talk about him for years. But maybe you've always heard of him as this angry guy in the sky, some sort of an imaginary best friend. But I just want to tell you, there is a good God that loves you and wants to be your shepherd, who wants to lead you and guide you and give you life and life to the full and give you a new life in Christ. And if you've never started that relationship today, I want to invite you to make today that day where you make that commitment and give him everything. Here in a moment, we're going to continue worshiping together. And as we do that, I want to invite you that maybe if God's stirring something in your heart, it's stirring something that maybe it's time for you just to say, God, I'm just declaring you're good. Whatever situation I got going on, God, you are good. Or maybe you say, God, I just don't think you're that good, but I want to know your goodness. I want to know more of you. Maybe today that's your decision. Or maybe for the first time you're saying, God, I want you to have everything in my life. I want to invite you as you worship today to do something a little different. On the other side of a room, we got a couple crosses. And the reason for that is not just because it's a nice aesthetic. It's because they are a physical representation of God's goodness. The fact that he loves us so much, he sent his son down to die on a cross for you and for me. He's a God that sees us in the midst of our suffering and doesn't say, hey, figure it out. He says, no, I'm going to send my son so I can have a relationship with you. Then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit and let him live inside of you. And so I want to invite you today, if God's impressing on your heart, a moment of surrender, a moment of repentance, a moment of decision, I want to invite you, just as we sing today, maybe just come up to the cross. You can kneel. Maybe it's just coming up and just putting your hand physically on it for a moment and just saying a prayer. Whatever it is, I want to invite you just to open these up as our altars, just to come before God and say, God, I want to give you everything. I want to know your goodness. I want to grow in you. And always, if I can pray for you in any area, I'll be up here on the front row as well. Would you pray with me? God, We are just so thankful for who you are. We're thankful for your goodness today, God. And as we continue to sing about how good you are and awesome you are and amazing you are, we just pray that we would just get a new experience of it. Like God, just through your Holy Spirit, just as we worship today, there would just be a renewal in us of just understanding how deep and wide and high and amazing your love is. And God, we would just be drawn closer and closer to you and understand your goodness, and that would come out in our life, and that we would be peoples of goodness. Help us, God, to not just hear your word today, but that we would truly allow it to come deep into our hearts and to grow fruit in our lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.